I heard about a girl who was learning a lot about prayer. And she said, Oh Lord, I'm not asking anything for myself, but would you send my mother a son-in-law? And two ladies came to church, and one of them said, That preacher sure is long-winded. And the other one said, He may be long, but he's never winded. Another man was in a church service, and in the middle of the service, he stands up and says, I've been a miserable sinner all these years, and I just found out tonight. Another man says, Sit down, we knew it all the time. A new pastor wanted to do his duty, and he was out calling, and he knocked on the door, and a female voice said, Is that you, Angel? He said, No, but I'm from the same department. Well, there was another pastor, just one. And he was rather new, and he wanted to get acquainted with the children in the church. So every one of the kids he'd meet, he'd say, What is your name? How old are you? And do you know what will happen to you if you don't say your prayers? And he just did that with every child he met, all the kids. He's meeting all the kids. What's your name? How old are you? Do you know what will happen to you if you don't say your prayers? And this went on about a week, and the kids were getting used to it, and they'd sort of line up, and they knew what the questions would be, and he'd say, What's your name? How old are you? Do you know what will happen to you if you don't say your prayers? Kid comes up and says, Jack Allen, 5 years old, go to hell. I cleared that one with the board. If you have any problems, Hud Sefell is the chairman. I thought it would be important for us this morning to consider this question in our lives. What is the most powerful influence in our lives? What really makes us behave as we do? What determines our attitudes, our disposition, our way of life? What really, after all, is the most powerful influence in our life? Think about that and turn with me to Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. Now we are in the history of the early church in the beginning chapters of Acts. The Lord Jesus Christ has been here on earth, crucified on the cross, gave his life to pay for our sin, rose from the dead, walked on the earth 40 days after his resurrection, was ascended into heaven, told the apostles to wait in Jerusalem and the power of the Holy Spirit would come to them and they would be sent out to witness the gospel of his salvation. Now, Peter and John were doing that. In Acts chapter 3, we have the record of Peter and John meeting a man who was lame. And he was a lame beggar, and he sat at the gate every day and asked for offerings from the people who came into the temple. Peter said to him, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the man arose, stood leaping and praising God. A miracle had been done. It created such a stir in the city of Jerusalem that the leadership of the Israelites and of the Roman Empire became alarmed that there might be a new movement starting, a sort of a new leadership, their leadership being threatened, that they came into the act, picking it up at chapter 4, verse 1. As Peter and John spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. They were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in jail to the next day because it was now evening. In verse 5, it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, scribes, Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, his father-in-law, John Alexander, and all the leadership gathered together here. Verse 7, when they had set them in their midst, they asked them, "By what power or by what name have you done this thing in regard to the healing of the lame man?" Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we are examined concerning the good deed done to this helpless man, by what means he is made well, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him does this man stand before you well." Verse 13. When they saw the courageous boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And then in their confusion and frustration, they said, "Let's go aside," and they held a council. They said, "What are we going to do with these men? A big miracle has been done. The people are for them. If we imprison them again or slay them, there will be an uprising, and yet we can't let them go on." So in verse 16, they give them an ultimatum and threaten them. "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a miracle has been done by them is known to all, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us threaten them that they speak to no man in this name." They called them and commanded them no longer to teach in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter and John said to them, "We cannot help but speak that which we have seen and heard." They let them go. They went back to the Christian group, had a prayer meeting. Now, in thinking about what happened here, it could have happened another way. I think Peter and John here, this might have been a good time for them to resign. Here they are, the Lord Jesus Christ has called them, they've followed him, they've been faithful in proclaiming the message, they've preached and taught in the name of Jesus Christ. Now they're facing opposition, the threat of their lives, being imprisoned, all kinds of trouble, opposition, persecution, suppression here. I think they could have easily said, this Christianity is not worth it after all. We thought that maybe by following Christ we'd have a nice life, easy life, be wonderful to talk to the crowds and get all that response and praise from people, and here's our life hanging here. They could have said that. But there was something powerful here that made a difference. And thinking of what they faced is somewhat like we face today. They face the hostility of the leadership of a nation. The leadership of Israel was dead set against them, ready to take their life if they could have. The nation of Israel had the backing of the Roman Empire. But Peter and John, two apostles, confounded and frustrated the leadership of a nation and of an empire and turned the tide of what could have happened to Christianity. What made the difference? What influenced their lives to enable them to be boldly courageous? The answer is in the text, verse 13. When they saw the courageous boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What is the most powerful influence in our lives? What could make a difference? The difference here is that they had been with Jesus. It is His influence on them that made the difference. It is His influence on us that can make the difference today. We all experience the influence of people. The people we are with, the people with whom we associate, are the greatest influences on our life. What is the most powerful influence in your life? The people you're with. The people with whom you associate. The people that are around you. People are the most powerful influence in our lives. As children, we all make heroes of certain people. I had heroes in childhood. Certain athletes that were my heroes until I found out about their personal lives. And then I saw they could no longer be heroes. In teenage life, the most important thing about teenage life is friendships. You either make it or don't, you don't by the friends you choose in teenage life. As adults, it's the associations, the companions, the people who with whom we live and move and have our being that determine what our life is. I was just recently talking to a man who reaffirmed that as we were visiting. He was talking about how thankful he was for the kind of men that surrounded him in his work, that taught him how to be conscientious, that taught him how to be a good worker, and today he's a Christian man with a fine family. And he was so thankful for the people that were around him that influenced him. Another fellow and I were talking about some students going off to college. And in this one school that we were talking about, we knew that on the campus there was a small group of Christian young people. And there was another group of people who lived and behaved like most people do at any university and the life which is not right. Now, what's going to happen to the Christian young people that go to that school? That will probably be determined by which crowd they get into, by the associates, by the friendships they make. People influence our lives. Now, in this text, we want to get the picture of Peter and John representing the church. Peter and John represent the church of Jesus Christ and how it's to affect the world. Now, God intends for the church to be able to influence the world. Peter and John influenced the world. They influenced the Sanhedrin, the leadership of the nation of Israel. They influenced the leaders of the Roman Empire because they had been with Jesus. The greatest influence in our life is people. And we either influence them or they influence us. Today in the 20th century, God wants the Church of Jesus Christ to be able to influence the world. Now, there are some things that have happened in the last 2 weeks in our country, both concerning national security and concerning morality and immorality, that highly concern me. I'm probably more concerned about the national security of our country than I've ever been. And I say, Lord, wouldn't it be wonderful if once again we Christian people had the influence that we ought to have on the morality of our country. It can be. If we are to recapture the influence Christians once had in this nation, it can come about because we are with Jesus. If we are with the right person. Interesting to note here that it describes Peter and John as being unlearned and ignorant men. Unlearned in the sense that they were not knowledgeable about Jewish culture. Ignorant because they had not been to a school for rabbis. They weren't supposed to know the scripture, and yet they knew it very well. Peter and John had no human commendations, they would not have been picked as the men, from human viewpoint, who would be able to influence the world. And yet Christ chose them. I think this is most encouraging for most of us, to realize that the Lord can use us if we are Peter or John. Being with Jesus will more than make up for any human weakness. Being with Jesus will make up for any handicap that might be a part of our life. The most important thing in our life is to be with Jesus. The most important thing in all eternity is to be with Him. He makes a difference. Now, since this is true, then we ask another question. What is there about Jesus that could make such a difference? What is there about Him that could influence two men like Peter and John to make them boldly courageous in the face of death and be able to turn the tide and pave the way for Christianity to flow? What is there that makes Him such a powerful influence? The answer lies in who He is. He is a powerful influence because He is God. Probably the most important thing about our life is what we think of, or what comes into our minds when we think of God. I think today a great problem is the absence of the concept of the sovereignty of God, the majesty of God, the grandeur of God, the greatness of God, the goodness of God, the awesome power of God. And our low view and concept of God today is the cause of 1,000 other evils that come to our life. And I think if we're to gain spiritual power, we must begin to know God as He really is. God told the psalmist David, "Be still and know that I am God." What comes into your mind when you think of God? Our problem is that that's what we rely on, what comes into our mind. We rely on our own imagination or our own human tendencies to figure that out for ourselves. And what comes into our mind when we think of God determines our spiritual condition now and in the future. If you can talk to people and ask them about that question and listen to them, you can take a reading about their life and you can determine where they are and what their life is going to be in the future by what they tell you they think of God. It's a sort of a spiritual barometer. Now, an inadequate concept of God is idolatry. To think unworthy thoughts of God is idolatry. Now, we tend to think that idolatry is making a statue and bowing down to worship the statue that we make, or looking at a picture, or having an image. Or we have things like that are visible objects to worship, and we call that idolatry. Idolatry is also in our minds. An idol of the mind leads to an idol of the hand. The reason that people make statues and images and have visible objects of worship is because in their mind they have unworthy thoughts of God, and that is idolatry. And on our own, when we think of God, we want to reduce Him to our size. It's okay to talk about God, but He's got to be a person that we can control, a person that we can manipulate, a God that we can use. Well, if from human viewpoint we have unworthy thoughts of God, how can we know Him? How can we really know God? How can we know who He is and what He's like? And there we turn to the Scripture. And the answer is very clear in these words. It is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is God. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They made a difference because being with Jesus, they were with God. In Hebrews chapter 1, we learn that Jesus is the express image of God. And in John 6, Jesus is having a conversation with Philip, and he said to Philip, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus Christ is God. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is His eternal name. He always had that name. With the Father from all eternity past. He was never given that name. He always had that name. Christ is as eternal as the Father. Christ is as eternal as the Holy Spirit. He is eternal. Christ is His eternal name. Jesus is His human name. It means Savior. He took that name when He was born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem. He became Christ Jesus. And often throughout the epistles of Paul, you'll find Paul using that term, Christ Jesus, rather than Jesus Christ. Taking it in the eternal succession, Christ being His eternal name, Jesus being His human name, Christ Jesus, the Lord. The term Lord refers to His title and to His position. He is God, and He is Jesus Christ, the Lord, and being that, He is the supreme commander of heaven and earth. Being with Him makes a difference because He is in control. He is the only person in the universe who's got it all together. 20th century images of Jesus Christ are very inadequate and border on blasphemy. We need to be very, very careful of pictures we see. We need to be very, very careful of conjuring up mental images that are unworthy of Him, so that we don't get a picture of Jesus Christ as being weak, effeminate, sometimes scroungy, shabby, a confused weakling, frustrated and worried because He can't get men to do what He wants them to do. He is not that. We must have an adequate view of the concept of God's sovereignty. Jesus makes a difference because He's God. When there was a storm on Galilee, Jesus stood up and said, "Peace, be still." And there was a great calm. He controlled the storm. When they brought to Him a man who'd been paralyzed from birth, He said to him, "Thy sins be forgiven thee, rise up and walk." And the man walked away. When He came to a man who was blind from birth, He said, "Receive your sight." The man opened his eyes and saw. When they wanted to arrest Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, they brought the Roman soldiers with all the weapons they had at their disposal, and when the Roman soldiers saw Him, they fell down in fear. And when He's before Pilate, Pilate is on trial, not Jesus Christ. On the cross, He's in control. No man took His life from Him. He laid it down. He offered up His life to the Lord God. Out of the grave He comes in resurrection power and glory because He's God and He's in command and He's in control and He makes a difference. You say, what are we doing now? Well, He's ascended and He's in heaven and He's building His church. And He is directing the course of world history. And He is allowing the nations to gather in rebellion against Him, and that's what's happening now. And one day soon we'll see the nations gathered together in an attempt to wipe Israel off the face of the map and in an attempt to do away with God. And when they gather to do that, we read in the book of Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, here comes Jesus with the armies of heaven. And He's going to win. And He's going to take victory. And He's going to come here and rule the world. He's God. He can make a difference in our lives. In verse 13 it says, they took knowledge of these men that they had been with Jesus. They saw moral courage. They saw something they didn't have. Now, the world is impressed when they see a difference. The world is never impressed by us when we try to be like them. That's our tendency, isn't it? We are so full of conformity. As children, we conform to the neighborhood. Elementary school, we want to be like the rest of the kids. In teenage life, it's very difficult to be different at all. As adults, it's very hard. God wants us to be willing to be different. And the main difference is moral courage. Now, physical courage is great, but moral courage is better. And what the world needs to see is moral courage, the kind of courage, the courageous boldness that they saw in Peter and John that made an impression. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. The next question. If being with Jesus made such a difference, what does it mean then to be with him? To really be with him, what would that look like? In the New Testament, in the dictionary of New Testament words, the word with has a list of about 21 different ways the word can be used or has a meaning. In the English dictionary, there is also a long list of how the word with can be used. Let me read some of them. It means to be, the word with means to be alongside, or near to, or in the company of, or to be an associate of, or to be in relationship to, or on the side of, or it means to be going in the same direction. It means to be joined to or united to. It means to be in close fellowship. It also means to be having the same experience. And then it means to be sharing life. To be with him is the most important thing in our lives. And I want us to think about that for a moment. Not just in the geographical sense. Now, Peter and John were with him geographically. But that isn't the meaning of this word here. They were with him more than just geographically. And for us to really be with him, it also means that. Now, then, first of all, we must realize that Jesus calls us to be with him. When he was walking there in Palestine, he saw Peter, Andrew, James, and John fishing. He came to them and said, "Follow me." They left their nets and they followed him. Now, his call is gracious. He always comes to us first. We never come to him first. No man ever loved God first. We love him because he first loved us. That's the grace of God. It's a gracious call. It's a personal call. He called Peter, Andrew, James, and John personally. He calls you and me personally. He knows your name. And if you are here as a Christian, a believer in Christ, and you are with him, it's due to the grace of God in coming to you and calling you personally to be with him. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you shall be with me." Mark 3:12, he called the 12, that they might be with him. Jesus calls us to be with him. Now and through all eternity, his call is gracious and personal. Another biblical example of this concerns a lady named Lydia. In Acts chapter 16, we read that she was down by the riverside, outside of the city of Philippi, and Paul and his company come along and tell her about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, Lydia, whose heart the Lord had opened, responded to the gospel, and was baptized in her house and opened her house with hospitality to the apostles. Now, it's very interesting about how all this happened. First of all, Lydia does not live in Philippi. She lives in Thyatira, which is a community some distance away. She happens to be in Philippi on a trip. And because she is searching and seeking, she joins with some women who are down by the riverside in a prayer meeting. They didn't have a synagogue because there probably weren't enough interested people to build a synagogue. But the women are there praying. Now, how does the Apostle Paul get to Philippi so he can get with Lydia, so Lydia can hear the message? Well, Paul is on a journey, and the Lord visits Paul in a dream at night and encourages him to go to Macedonia where the people need help and not go where he was going. So the Lord God directly moves Paul to get him to the city of Philippi, and he must get on the right ship. He must land at Neapolis, the port, and then go to Philippi. And he must go down to the riverside, and he must be there when Lydia is there so she can hear the message. And I say to you this morning that God will move heaven and earth to save his elect. He will do it. And if he's after you, he'll get you. And if you're resisting him, you're going to lose. You might as well turn to him, as your heart is opened by the Lord and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not by chance or accident, not by a roll of the dice, nor by a cut of the cards, that Paul and Lydia are there by that riverside so she can hear the gospel and become a believer. It is no accident that Isidore is living in the land of Brazil, comes to the United States of America, comes to Newport Beach and is surrounded by some businessmen who will tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he becomes a Christian. You think all that's by accident? Absolutely not. What a wonderful God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of salvation. And to follow him and to be with him then means it's because he calls us to be with him. He wants us to be with him. To be with him means in fellowship, sharing life with him, walking with him, talking with him, living with him. Being with him also means then in purpose. And if Jesus were standing here today and saying to you and me, "Are you with me?" He would mean, "Are you with me in purpose? Are you in agreement with me? You accept my authority and my ownership in your life? Do we fit into his plans? Do we love what he loves and hate what he hates? Does he have our allegiance and loyalty?" And then to be with him means to believe in him as a person. When he said, "Are you with me?" it means, do you really believe in me as a person? Do you think I'm trustworthy? Will you count on my honesty and my integrity? Will I keep my word? That's what being with him really means. And many times we say to each other, "Are you with me?" And I need to say that right now because a few of you are nodding, and I want to just ask you, "Are you with me?" All right? I think of the most encouraging thing that happens in my life is once in a while when a person will say, "Bill, I believe in you." That's what it means to be with each other. "I'm with you." That's most encouraging. Are we with him in that sense? Can we really look into his face this morning and say, "Lord, I'm with you all the way. You have my allegiance and loyalty. I want to be with you more than anything else." Another aspect of being with him means that we acknowledge him openly. Peter and John did that in the face of death. And if we are with him, then we will not deny him. And I can think of no higher tribute that could be paid to any person than what is said here about Peter and John. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Do you suppose anyone could ever be in your presence and think of that? Would you remind them that you have been with Jesus? Do they ever think that of us? How wonderful that is, that would be. And then Jesus said this, "He that is not with me is against me." And I'm sure that not one of us here this morning would want to walk out of this room and have that condemnation on us of being against him. He said, "He that is not with me is against me." They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They influenced the world around them, and we, again, can have that influence by being with him